Tim, thank you very much indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the writing of this book. We thank you for what the Spirit revealed to the Apostle John. And we pray that you will help us to hear and understand, to believe and to obey by your Spirit for your glory's sake. Amen. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God who is in charge. But we also recognise that there's a real challenge to that statement when it comes to facing our own individual times of suffering and difficulty. And yet, in a time of global difficulty, during this COVID-19 lockdown, we might indeed find it a great comfort that there is someone who is in control, someone who's in charge. So I wonder, is your God big enough? Is my God big enough to be in control of the suffering, both personal and individual, as well as global? Maybe you're feeling tempted to give up on any God, given the scale of the worldwide suffering. Or maybe you find yourself driven to seek for such a God in these dark days. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that while our experience of life in this world is of it being out of control and in chaos, chapters 6 and 7, along with chapters 8 and 9, tell us that it is all very much under control, that things are going according to plan. As God's word is fulfilled, his purpose must come to pass. This is summed up a little further on in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10. When speaking of the activities of Satan and his servants, the angel says to John, "For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose until the words of God are fulfilled." Knowing then that our God is in charge, ordering the world according to his plans and purposes, means we are encouraged to go on believing and trusting in him. We will endure through the difficult times. We will hold fast to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This morning then, God's present judgment answers the prayers of his people. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 8. As the seals give way to the trumpets, we return to the throne room of heaven and the prayers of God's people. And another angel, verse 3, came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. In chapter 5 and verse 8, we heard about the prayers of the saints. And in the fifth seal, chapter 6 and verse 9, we heard the prayer of those who had given their lives for Jesus and the gospel. Verse 10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? So what we're hearing here in chapter 8 are those prayers. But of course, prayers of all the saints, not just the martyrs. Those who've cried to God down the ages for justice and mercy. Those who prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those who prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. The trumpets are God's answer to those prayers. What an encouragement then to pray. What an encouragement to go on praying when nothing seems to change. When the church always seems to lose, be it in the world or in the denomination. A friend told me recently the story of a missionary who worked up in the mountains but was only able to spend half the year with his flock because when the weather closed in, he couldn't reach them. What did he do during those winter months? Well, he prayed and he trusted God to look after the flock and to grow them during those times. And of course, he did. And we are encouraged more here in chapter 8, because the language John uses takes us back to Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself to and spoke to Moses. Verse 5, there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This God who brought the plagues on the Egyptians, this God who rescued his people and brought them to the promised land, this is the God before whom the prayers of his people rise. This is the God before whom all rulers will have to bow the knee. This is the God who will rescue his people for eternity. So the trumpets, these present judgments, are God's answer to the prayers of his people. Secondly, God's present judgment on the natural world. That's verses 6 to 12 of chapter 8. Now it is the one who has made the world who has the right to judge the world. In chapter 14 we read these words: "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The first trumpet deals with the earth, the second with the sea, the third with the rivers and springs of water, the fourth with heaven, as the moon and the sun are shut down and darkness falls. The judgment is also partial. One third is to be destroyed. The judgment also leaves out humanity, except for the destruction of ships in verse 9 and the deaths from the bitter water in verse 11. You'll probably have noticed the echoes from the plagues on Egypt: hail, blood, darkness. And you'll have noticed too the chief agent of judgment here is fire. So when we read about the state of our natural world, when we're sad about the deforestation and the desertification, the plastic pollution and the loss of species, what should our response be? Well, first of all, to thank God that he's answering the prayers of his people. That's what's going on here. Secondly, to pray that those who are sad about what's happening to the planet may turn rather and have concern for its creator, and might recognise how they have shut him out of their lives, ignored him as the ruler and creator of the world. God's present judgment on the natural world. Then verse 13, God's mercy on his world. Then I looked and heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. God's mercy on his world, because these trumpets are bound up with three woes for humanity: 9:12, 11:14 and 12:12. And this message comes from an eagle or a vulture. The word is the same in the original. And the eagle tells us that what we're doing is moving on from the natural world to humanity. In the Old Testament, woes were pronounced on the nations who thought they were greater than the God of the Bible, thought they were untouchable, thought they were all-conquering, all-powerful, forgetting from whom their power and their victories came. Jesus pronounced woes on the towns of Galilee that refused him, despite the miracles that he has performed in them. You can see that in Matthew chapter 11 on your screens. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would later have repented long ago and in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. You see, these three woes come on a humanity who think they have no need of God, who think they are God, who think they are in charge, who think they have this world under control. And what these things are doing, therefore, is calling on humanity to repent, to turn back to God before it's too late. What a generous God who takes time and care over his rebellious subjects, gives them another chance. God's mercy on his world. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. God's present judgment is the torment of Satan. This fifth trumpet sees a change of emphasis from the natural world to humanity. It also sees a much greater intensity as well as a change of agent. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. The bottomless pit is the place where the evil forces against God dwell. So who is the one given this key? Who is the one who is able to release the locusts to torment the peoples of the world? Is he the king, Abaddon, in verse 11? Is he Satan himself, who Jesus describes in Luke 10 as falling like lightning from heaven? Or maybe one of his emissaries? Or maybe one of God's servants just given the task? But despite the changes with what's gone before, one thing doesn't change, and that is who is in control. Notice in verses 1 and 3, the key is given. Power is also given. In verse 5, the locusts are told. In verse 4, they're told. In verse 5, they were allowed to torment for 5 months, but not to kill them. The scope of their destruction is limited. 5 months may simply refer to the season when locusts are at their most active. And this imagery of locusts comes from the book of Joel. But of course, we're also reminded of God's judgment on Egypt, because the eighth plague was a locust plague. And we've had recent experience of that. Well, we haven't had experience of it. We've seen the results of it. In desperate times for many East African countries, where the destructive power of the plague of locusts has been experienced once again. Now, you'll notice the way in which these locusts are described in verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like the crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, and their hair like women's hair. And it's been suggested that this is a reminder that evil comes in human form. Yes, we've got this dramatic picture of locusts and scorpions and horses, but Satan works out his destructive, tormenting plan through ordinary people. Now, we might naturally think of the Joseph Stalins and the Chairman Maos of this world. But let's move closer to home. Let's think about the drug dealer, the loan shark, the abusive partner or parents. And we see all around us in society today the torment of people caught in these demonic schemes. Those in slavery to their man-made gods for success or sex, alcohol or ambition, money or marriage. We see lives destroyed by serving these gods to the end. The athlete who wants to be just that bit better and takes a performance-enhancing drug, gets caught, loses their career. I'm currently re-watching a favourite series of mine on BBC called Line of Duty. It's about the activities of AC12, an anti-corruption unit looking at police officers. And in the series, a series of police officers are driven by the desire for money, power, promotion, to bend or break the rules. And they're caught, and their careers, sometimes themselves, destroyed. This is the reality of our world. And you'll know people that I'm talking about. And I guess you too have felt the pull of these gods. And given that, we take great comfort from verse 4, don't we? They were told, not, that is the locust, told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The sealed are those who belong to Jesus. We met them back in chapter 7, the 144,000, the great multitude whom no one could number. Those Jesus has freed from these things. Although for some of us, there'll be a battle to live out that freedom. But we rejoice that the victory belongs to him. One final thing to notice about this fifth trumpet is the way in which it corresponds to the fifth seal. The fifth seal revealed those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne, verse 9 of chapter 6. They are those whom the demon-inspired world killed because they followed Jesus. Now what we see here in the fifth trumpet is the demonic forces turning on their own. As the world torments the church, so the demonic forces acting behind the scenes torment the world today. They can only destroy. They can only bring torment. God's present judgment is the torment of Satan. And then in verses 13 to 19, God's present judgment is death. Now, we might ask, how is this different from the fourth seal? There, the general presence of death was released into the world. Here, this destruction, this death, is determined by place and date and is limited in scope to a third of mankind. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000, 10,000. I heard their number. Now, the mention of the river Euphrates reminds us that that was the border, if you like, the boundary between Israel and her ancient enemies, notably Babylon. So once again, we can assume that these killings are targeted, reserved for these enemies of God. It was also, the Euphrates, home to the Parthians, a group feared by Rome for the swiftness of their cavalry and the deadliness of their attacks. So it's no surprise that we start reading about horses with lions' heads in verse 17. Now, it's the four angels who are released, but the killing is done by 200 million mounted troops. It is they who kill through fire, smoke and sulphur, described as plagues in verse 18. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the colour of fire and of sapphire and of sulphur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulphur coming out of their mouths. The power of the horses in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So we may well wonder, and probably conclude, that this is the same force we met in the last trumpet, a demonic force, unable to bring anything to the world but torment, destruction, wounding, and death, but a force that is subject to the sovereign God, whose present judgment is death. Finally, let's look at verses 20 and 21. God's mercy in present judgment. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now you may be reeling from all that we've seen and heard, overwhelmed by the vision, struggling with the horror of it. Maybe surprised and shocked that this is the purpose of God. Just as the plagues on Egypt and the woes pronounced by Jesus were to turn people from idols to the one true God, so that is God's purpose through history, to prepare humanity for the inescapable final judgment. Fallen humanity is bound to its own gods and is incapable of leaving behind its evil ways, the work of their hands. And that life is all-consuming. C.S. Lewis put it quite brilliantly, as you can see. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So if you're watching as someone who is not a Christian, someone who doesn't trust in Jesus, let me encourage you to not be like those mentioned in verses 20 and 21, who faced with a suffering world, who faced with the global pandemic of COVID-19, do not respond, do not repent, do not turn to God, but continue to live in their own way for themselves, as they have always done. Rather, turn away from yourself. Turn to serve Jesus, the risen, ascended, reigning Lord, who died for your sins, that you might be forgiven, one of God's people. And for the Christians who are watching, we need to remember that this is our God. This is the sovereign Lord, the God who is big enough for everyone and everything. And we must understand the times, praying that this pandemic may indeed rouse a deaf world. Pray that many will repent, many will turn to Jesus, many will find life. So we're going to turn to our confession now. Let's just take a moment or two to pause, to think about that call to repentance. The words of confession will appear on the screen. We say together, Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty, provoking your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for all our misdoings. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and help us to serve and please you in lives wholly renewed by your Spirit, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're reminded of Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. final song, the Lion of God's Wrath, reminds us of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, but is also the Jesus who suffered as the Lamb of God, bearing the sin of the world. Let's rejoice at such a great, merciful, sovereign Lord Jesus.